Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Lord, the world looks different now. Work looks different. I once viewed labor as ordinary. Now it's many things I never dreamed it would be. Cherished, important, scary at times. As I step into my day, I think of work in a far different way. I pray for those who've lost their jobs. May what I do help them prosper. I know that whatever my work looks like, be it on the front lines or in the back room, be it at home with children or surrounded by coworkers, you are there with me. So I take this day to reflect, rest if I'm fortunate, to ponder and pray, so I can walk into this world renewed and ready. Amen.
Well, I hope that you are having a great Labor Day weekend so far. Hopefully you are able to start resting a little bit over this weekend. Maybe you do, as Dan mentioned, have an extra day off tomorrow. Maybe you're retired and you're like, every day, every weekend is Labor Day for me. This is great. I don't know what the big deal is. Well, if you don't have to go to work tomorrow, enjoy it. Hopefully your team won. If you're following college football, unless you're a Longhorn fan or a Sooner fan, and I'm mad at you because you're blowing up my Big 12. But oh well, that's okay. Seriously, hope you had a great weekend so far, and as we enjoy this weekend and as we enjoy our time together this morning, I hope that you will be able to take a breath. I hope that our time together this morning will energize you and encourage you and give you a chance to breathe in your soul a little bit. As we move into this time of opening God's Word together, before we get to John 17, that passage we're going to be in today, I wanted to show you something. This is an antique olive press. And you're going, wow, I don't have one of those. Well, I happen to have one of these. And what you do with this olive press, it's over 100 years old, but in this hole right here, that's where you would put your olives, and then this weighted piece of wood would come down over it and slide into that hole, and then you would gently press down so that all of the olive juices and the oils would begin to come out the bottom. On the bottom, it has a little strainer here, and then hopefully you would have a cup or a bucket, and you would begin that process of pressing out what's inside the olives so that you could use it in a different way for olive oils and things of that nature. So do you happen to know what the word oil press is in the biblical languages? I'm sure you got up thinking about that today. If you didn't, I'll go ahead and tell you, it's the word Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the word for oil press. This is a Gethsemane. This is an oil press, specifically an olive oil press. And do you happen to remember the name of the garden where Jesus ended up on that stressful Thursday night where he prayed before he would end up being betrayed by one of his closest friends named Judas and later arrested by the mob that he would bring to where Judas or where Jesus was praying, and then that mob would lead them and lead Jesus off to be unjustly tried and beaten and crucified the next morning? Jesus went to a garden named Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of the Olive Oil Press, so to speak. And what a descriptive name for how Jesus likely was feeling on that stressful Thursday night as he was praying. He probably felt like his life was down in that hole where those olives would go and be pressed. And he probably was feeling the weight and the press and the stress that was being pushed down on his life. A graphic illustration, a descriptive illustration of the pressure and the anxiety and the stress of what was just avalanching into the hour that he was born for. This is a picture that I took when Allison and I had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land. It was snapped inside the Garden of Gethsemane, and I was just amazed at the way that the olive trees, old trees, just looked and the life that they had seen, the people that had come through that garden, the many, many millions throughout the ages that stood where Jesus and his closest disciples went to pray on that stressful Thursday night. And I thought about that, and I thought about what it must have been like for him. What was going through his mind? How was he really feeling? I tried that afternoon outside the walls of Jerusalem to put myself in Jesus' sandals and to imagine the pressure and the weight and the stress that he must have been feeling in that very place some 2,000 years earlier on a stressful Thursday night. And while none of us know exactly what it must feel like to feel the weight of that kind of pressure, that kind of stress that Jesus felt the night before he would go all the way to the cross and lay down his life, there's certainly situations, there's certainly circumstances, there are certainly seasons in our lives that make us feel like, well, I may not be going to a crucifixion, but I'm going through something that it feels like my life is down in an olive press hole, and it feels like something is coming down on me. It feels like whatever's on the inside of me is getting crushed and is getting dripped out in the life that I'm living at this particular season. You've felt the press, the stress, the pressure, maybe in a different kind of way. And when we make it through that olive press season of life, perhaps we have a little different outlook than before we found ourselves in that hole. Maybe we think about things in a different perspective, or in a different set of priorities begins to get into line. Maybe we consider things in a different way. Maybe we kind of use those seasons inside the olive press hole as an opportunity, not just to get crushed, but to reorganize, kind of recenter what is most important as we prepare to get ready to move forward. I read a story by a guy named Michael Marsh. Michael Marsh is a pastor, and he said that he was talking with a friend of his whose wife had had a heart attack about a year ago, and they found themselves in an olive press kind of season of life. And it was a tough year. It was a struggling year. It was a year of anxiety and stress and pressure. It was their Gethsemane, so to speak. Now, thankfully, this friend's wife survived. She's doing well. She has been making a good recovery. But he spoke about that heart attack as what he described as a dividing line in their lives. A dividing line. He said it changed how they were with one another. It changed how they saw their lives, how they viewed the day in and the day out. And he said, it's just been a dividing line that's caused us to reassess how we want to move forward. He said a dividing line isn't so much a way of marking time or remembering an event. It's one of those threshold moments that just calls into question everything. Priorities and values, the way we live, the way we may relate to one another, those things in our life that truly matter, where it is that we want to invest our time and our energy and our talent and our resources, and whether our life really matters, and whether we're really making a difference with our lives. He said, there's no right answer, one answer that fits the dividing line moments and the questions that come with it. It's like it's an ongoing process. And as we continue to move forward and we ask those questions, we begin to get more and more clarity as we continue to make adjustments and work out our life. And Michael Marsh said, I wonder if that's what's happening here as we look at Jesus. And as we read through this stressful Thursday night prayer that one of his closest followers, John, recorded. If you have your Bible, would you open it with me to John chapter 17? John chapter 17. Last week we started this series called A Stressful Thursday Night Prayer. And we looked at the first part of this prayer that Jesus prayed. It was the first five verses where his prayer really focused on himself. And in those first five verses, we talked about how we can remember to do what Jesus did, and that's to keep looking up. And we talked about how Jesus never loses track of time. And we also talked about how there can be glory in the pain. Those were the three things that we really drilled down on last week. And today we're going to get into this second part of Jesus' prayer that's going to take us from John chapter 17, beginning in verse 6. And we're going to work our way through verse 19, where Jesus begins to shift his focus of the prayer from himself and towards his disciples who were with him. John 17, this prayer, it's known as the high priestly prayer. We talked a little bit about that last week. It's also been known as the farewell discourse. This is Jesus saying farewell to his disciples, to his followers, as he is making his way to the cross. Now remember, it's the same night that the Last Supper took place. Jesus, at the Last Supper, before they shared the meal together in the upper room, what did Jesus do? Well, John chapter 13 records that Jesus took off his outer garment, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he washed the feet of his disciples. And then he began to give this long discourse, this monologue about leaving them and the impending death that was on the near horizon. He talks for a long time. From John chapter 13 through John chapter 16, four chapters, 117 verses worth of talking. And he talks about what all this is meaning and what it's going to be like for the disciples. But as biblical scholars have observed, we also, in those 117 verses, began to get some glimpses, some hints about what may have been going on inside of Jesus' soul, inside of his mind, inside of his body. It seems like Jesus may begin to be feeling the squeeze in a different kind of way. Like the press is starting to come down on his life in a different kind of intensity. He knew why he came, but now that hour has come and he's inside the hole and he's starting to feel the weight, literally, of the world on his shoulders. Gethsemane is happening to Jesus. If you look in John chapter 13, just back a couple of chapters, let me show you a few things. John 13, verse 21, it says, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Who's he referring to there? He's referring to Judas, that's right. His disciple named Philip. His disciple named Philip says in chapter 14, look in chapter 14, look at verse 8. Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And look at Jesus' response in verse 9, John 14, verse 9. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? See, some have wondered if Jesus is maybe questioning what he's accomplished at this point in his mission. Is he feeling the stress and the press? And is it causing some difficult thoughts for Jesus? Perhaps a confusing thought for Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples a few verses later in chapter 14, verse 15. Look what he says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What's that first word? If, is Jesus not sure that they love him? I don't know. But don't you hurt for Jesus for even having to ask the question? I do. He's feeling the squeeze, friends. He's feeling the stress. He's feeling the press. He's experiencing Gethsemane. Jesus is for sure very clear about the world. Look what he says in chapter 15, verse 18 about the world. He says, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. Wow. That's just kind of a stressful and oppressing statement, is it not? Hey, if you're feeling a little off kilter, fellas, know this. The world hated me before it ever hated you. Wow. Wow. And keep going. He knows that he's about to be abandoned by his friends. Has anybody in here ever been abandoned by their friends? You feel like an outsider, like everybody went this way, but you didn't get invited? If you ever have felt that way, Jesus has felt that way. Look what he says in chapter 16, verse 32 about that. And just feel the stress and feel the press and feel the weight coming down on his life in these final moments together with his disciples on that stressful Thursday night. He says, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me, what? Say it with me. Alone. Wow. That's the context. That's the context for this stressful Thursday night prayer that Jesus begins to pray. And as Michael Marsh observed, Jesus' prayer isn't a simple, dear God, please help. It's not that kind of a prayer, no. No, the prayer that Jesus prays that's recorded in John 17 has been described as the loftiest spiritual passage in all of John's gospel. So let's read this second part of this stressful Thursday night prayer that Jesus prayed. We'll begin in verse 6 and work our way through verse 19. Jesus continues praying, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I've given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Right there he's saying, I'm equal with you, Father. We are one. We are one. We are one. Verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Judas. He's talking about Judas right there. Verse 13, Jesus continues, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask, look at here, something Jesus is asking the Father for. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Underline this next phrase. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Man, this prayer from Jesus has been identified as the historical basis for the most profound teaching of prayer in all of the New Testament. And yet, it can be a little bit difficult to connect with. Yes? Some big words in there. Consecrate. Sanctify. I mean, those are not what... I dare you to work those into your conversation this week. Consecrate. Sanctification. Just kind of slip those in and see if somebody kind of has a... Wait, what? What'd you say? Yeah. As one Bible teacher noted, Jesus' prayer... It almost feels like a bit rambling, a bit circuitous. It's in some places kind of confusing. In some places it's a bit hard to understand. It kind of moves back and forth and tends to kind of fold back in on itself. And yet it's as much about him as it is his disciples. And in those parts of the prayer that we just read, verses 6 through 19, Jesus only asked three things from the Father in prayer. It's these things right here. The first thing he asks from verse 11 is that God would protect the disciples so that they may be one as Jesus and the Father are one. The second thing Jesus prays is from verse 15. And it's that God would protect them from the evil one. And then the third thing Jesus prays is in verse 17, that God would sanctify them in the truth. That word sanctified just means would finish perfecting them, would make them like himself, would finish the process. The rest of the prayer is Jesus saying what God the Father has done and what he himself as the Son has done and what the disciples have done and what the world has done. And the rest of the prayer is Jesus just working through what is happening. It's a long prayer. It's an interesting prayer. It's a stressful Thursday night prayer. But let's pause for a minute. Let's think about this from our own perspectives in life. Especially if today is a day where you feel like you're inside the hole of an olive oil press and you're feeling squeezed today. You're feeling stressed today. You're feeling pressed and weighed down by whatever's happening in this particular season of life. I mean, just think about it. You've had those kinds of conversations right? I mean, I've had those kinds of conversations, those conversations in which we're talking out loud, we're thinking out loud, we're praying out loud, we're wrestling with life, we're making statements, we're asking questions. The conversation or the prayer may go in lots of different directions. Sometimes it may circle back on itself. Sometimes it may not make a whole lot of sense. Sometimes we may feel like, wow, I just contradicted myself there. My feelings shifted in one sentence into another sentence. I mean, sometimes our progression of thought and our working it out, it's not linear and in a straight line. It's just kind of all over the map. Have you ever felt all over the map in your life? Just Dan and me. Dan, we felt that way before. And Kristen. It's everybody who's leading worship up here. They're going, yes, I'm qualified to leave because I don't know what the world's going on in my life. Help! And it's just, you felt that way. Where you think you know, and then you've got another thought, and then you are going, wait, I'm contradicting myself. But that's not what I believe. But that's what some... And you're all over the map. You're in the olive oil press and you're feeling it come down on your life. You felt that way. I felt that way. You may feel like you're in there today. And as we're listening to ourselves talk and we're trying to get clarity and come to terms with what's happening with us, sometimes there are conversations with a friend. Sometimes we're talking to God in prayer. And while I think, certainly, let me be clear about this, I believe Jesus had a whole lot more clarity than I do in my own life. When he was inside his proverbial olive press. And even though I may have difficulty fully understanding everything that Jesus is saying and everything that Jesus is praying on first glance, first read through John 17, I connect with what he's doing here. I connect with some of the ways that it seems like he's saying and praying things to the Father. He's feeling pressed. He's feeling squeezed from the weight of the world. And at least how I'm reading it today, in my finite mind, trying to understand Jesus. So sometimes I think maybe Jesus' prayer isn't so different than the way I find myself praying. And I suspect the way that you've maybe prayed sometimes. And when I step back and I just look at what's unfolding, can't you see a thread of grief running through the prayer? Can't you see a thread of anxiety and emotion and, whoa, it's here. It's not something off in the future that I'm walking towards. I'm here and I'm standing on the hill and I see the hill that I'm about to die on. Whew. And you just feel a different weight. Almost as if Jesus has come to, as we mentioned a minute ago, a dividing line. Remember the friend's wife who had the heart attack? The dividing line. Perhaps Jesus has just walked up to a dividing line in his life. And more often than not, dividing lines are places where we begin to pray with a different kind of intensity. And we begin to plead with a different kind of vulnerability. Michael Marsh correctly points out how we all come to dividing lines in our lives. Maybe it's a heart attack. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's bad news from a doctor. It's cancer. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's the loss of a job or a shattered dream or an aging body. But it doesn't all have to be difficult or bad when it comes to dividing lines. Some of those dividing lines are great moments in life. It's that graduation. It's that marriage. It's that birth of a child or a grandchild or a retirement or an unexpected opportunity. A dividing line. In some ways, our lives are a series of dividing lines. And every one of us could look back on our life and see dividing lines that we have walked up to and through. And you can remember, and I can remember, the questions that were raised and the choices that were made and the struggles that you faced when you were at the dividing line. And sometimes those dividing lines had an olive press there. And you remember what it felt like to be pressed and stressed and squeezed out. And Jesus wants his disciples on this stressful Thursday night to hear some things from him. Man, dividing lines, they frame the human condition, do they not? They frame our struggle. And it causes us to step into authenticity in a different kind of way, in a faithful way, in a more holistic way. And in that regard, Jesus, he isn't as different as you and I sometimes think he might be or wish that he would be. I'm telling you, in this stressful Thursday night prayer, we see the human side of Jesus standing in solidarity with us and with our humanity, even as there's a squeezing and a stressing and a pressing. And Jesus wants his disciples to be together on this, to be in unity, to be together with and for one another, and to be together with and for God, unified as disciples under the name of God. That's what Jesus was praying about. Even as we're working through what's happening in the olive press. I mean, who among us doesn't recall a moment where it was like, man, I didn't think I was going to get through that. But you're here. You're here. You know what it's like. We all know what it's like. We all struggle to work out different seasons of our life. We all find ourselves in the hole of the olive press at times. And Jesus is praying for unity in this part of the prayer among his disciples. He's praying for their protection. He's praying that the Father would keep them and would protect them from the enemy while they continue moving through this world and living in community and living on mission, sent as missionaries into a world that needs to know the truth of the gospel, but in a very volatile and pressing and stressing place. It's an olive press kind of world that we live in at times, is it not? And we feel the effects of it. So tell me this. What is it that you're working out right now and struggling through and feeling the stress and the weight of the olive press in your life? What's that dividing line that you've come upon in your life? What are you doing with it? Because I agree with Michael Marsh when he says, I can't tell you what to do with those dividing lines. I don't have all of your answers. But I'll tell you this, I'm struck at what Jesus did not do. He doesn't isolate himself. He doesn't close in on himself. He doesn't get angry or resentful. He doesn't resist or fight back. He doesn't run away. He doesn't try to escape. He doesn't complain. He doesn't deny the reality of what is happening in the present. Instead, he faces forward and moves through the moments. He faces his life. He takes a breath in the olive press and he keeps looking up to heaven. He's in touch with his humanity. He feels what he feels. He grieves. He weeps. He gathers with his friends. He prays. He lives with a faith that Easter is always on the other side of the dividing line. That is what he is doing here, friends. What do you mean Easter's on the other side of the dividing line? There's new life coming. There's new hope coming. There's new opportunity on the other side of this olive press. The weight and the stress and the press is leading somewhere. Easter is on the way. And when we feel like we are in the hole of the olive press, we can identify with where Jesus has already been. And His Word says, when you feel yourself in this place, I am with you. I am with you through the press and the stress and the weight. And you can have confidence. There is a unity between you and me and those who are followers of Jesus. And we can remember we are in God's hands. You are in God's hands today. Your family is in God's hand today. This church is in God's hands today. And friends, Easter is on the other side of Gethsemane. It is coming. It is coming. And in this prayer from John 17, Jesus is praying that God the Father will keep His disciples and protect them from the evil one. And not take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one while they remain in the world. Protect them while they are in the olive press, feeling the press, feeling the stress, so that whatever gets squeezed out, God's not caught off guard. And He's going, whatever comes out, if you'll give it to me, I'll put my blessing on your life. And it can be used for my glory. It can be used in my story. It can be used as an oil of joy and an oil of gladness and as an oil of sacrifice for someone else. Don't miss that last part of what Jesus says there in verse 18. Look again and we'll wrap up here. Jesus says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. He's asking for protection for His disciples within the world, within the olive press that's squeezing and that's stressing and that's pressing them. He doesn't ask God the Father to remove them from it, but to maintain them within it. Why? Because they've got a message to share. You've got a message God wants you to share. You have a hope to convey. You have a gospel to incarnate. You have a city, friends, and a neighborhood, and a school, and an office space, and people to love and to share the good news that God is with us. And though there is pain in the moment, there is joy that's coming in the morning. They've come to a dividing line. They've come through the olive press. They've experienced their own form of Gethsemane. And what they have left needs to be shared with a world that desperately needs to know God loves them, God's with them, and God is going to make all things new in His time. So if you find yourself in the olive press today, what are you going to do about it? When you come to that next dividing line in your life, how are you going to respond in the midst of it? When you feel the press and the weight, what kind of attitudes, what kind of choices, what kind of behaviors are you going to bring to the Lord in those moments? And how will you move through those moments? How will you move through those seasons? What if we took our cue from Jesus, friends? What if we came to that dividing line in our life, those olive press moments in our lives, the Gethsemanes in our lives, trusting all of our humanity to Jesus and trusting that when Jesus put His life in the hands of the Father, where that eventually led was to the cross, the tomb, and then to Easter, where there was new life, and there was new hope, and there was new opportunity.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapaho Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapaho Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.